Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come join us. Come and learn with us. There are so many lessons from God on how we ought to live. And he has gifted each of us really with an ability to do well in certain things. And today you're going to hear about special people with special, really, I think, wisdom and understanding from the Lord. And as always, we'd like to start the show off with giving it to God and asking him to really order our speeches, that it may be a blessing to all that are listening. So I'm going to turn it over to our Mrs. Barbara Moore. Hi, Miss Barbara.
Hi there. And I want to add to what you said about each one of us being gifted by God with certain talents and abilities. And just, you know, that's something that Thomas Jefferson talked about, wrote about so many years ago, that there was a natural aristocracy among men. You know, they had come from the aristocracy of Europe, where the circumstances of your birth determined your position, and they talked about that kind of aristocracy, wealth and birth. But this, Thomas Jefferson said, that the grounds of the natural aristocracy is virtue and talent. Virtue, doing what is right in the sight of God, and talents that God has given us. So I wanted to add that to what you said, Diana. Jefferson talked about it so many years ago, but let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Father, that we are fearfully and wonderfully created in your image and likeness. And Father, you have given us a measure of creativity, you being the creator of all things. We thank you for that creativity that you have placed within us, that we're able, Lord, to use what you have given us and the resources that you have given us in the earth, and Father, to use and develop and produce and achieve. And Father, that is your pleasure, Lord. Thank you that it gives you pleasure. And Father, that we feel your pleasure we feel your pleasure when we're operating in the gifts that you give us, Father. What a gift that is. We thank you for our gifts today on the radio show. We ask your blessing, Father. We ask your presence. And we ask, Father, that everyone who hears this broadcast, Lord, that they would be edified, that they would be blessed and able to share it with others then, Father. We give you all the praise and the glory. You are so good, Father, and we love you so much. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Miss Barbara. You know, you just remind me of something about a story about a very well-known man. I can't remember his name, but the story was he saw a simple man and this really sitting on a street, one of those street benches, and he looked like he was praying. And that very learned man, you know, wanted that kind of a relationship that this man apparently had, you know, with a Heavenly Father. And so I love what you said. God is a great equalizer, you know.
Yes,
we are special in his eyes. So thank you for that reminder. And we have got two great guests. We have scheduled Christian Educators Association International. The president of that is Mr. Finn Larson. And Mr. Finn Larson, you're always so kind, sir, to really allow us to hear from you. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, and it's just great to be able to speak with fellow believers who are like-minded.
Well, we are so grateful, sir. Go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
No, I just, and what a pleasure it is. That's one of God's great gifts to us, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Well, Mr. Finn, we want you to meet another fellow with like-minded because Christ is the head of this man, and his name is Mr. Henry Burke, and he has got some great information. He cannot stay on with us very long, but he has some great information. I begged him to come on even just for a little while today because I believe he's a contact that really everyone in the field of education needs to have. And he has just written an article. He is he's an engineer. He's still an engineer. I think he was in the engineering field for, I don't know, Mr. Henry, over 30-something years?
That's right.
And Mr. Henry Burke has, because of that gift from God of being able to really look at the details, Mr. Henry Burke has written a new article really on the numbers regarding Common Core Standards, the expenses. And I know, Mr. Larson, that is something that you've been trying to grapple with probably also.
Absolutely. It's certainly a challenge for schools out there.
Oh, yes, it is. Well, I'm going to give him a few minutes just to talk to us a little bit about the article. If you don't mind, Mr. Henry, share with us, because I know Ms. Barbara's not heard of it before, and I was so excited when I heard about it.
Be glad to. Mr. Larson, first of all, I hope I'm not intruding on your turf here, your time, but, you know, Diana did suggest that we chat a little bit, so I hope I'm not cutting into your valuable time, but
not,
I do apologize.
Not cutting into anything, just excited to hear what you're coming up with.
Well, okay. Let's talk about it just a little bit. There was a really outstanding report that was written in February of 2012, not that many months ago, by the Pioneer Institute. And, of course, they are a very credible organization. They wrote a very in-depth white paper, a report, entitled The National Cost of Aligning States and Localities to the Common Core Standards. And as soon as I ran across this, probably about a month or so ago, we get requests. I often work with education expert Donna Garner on writing various articles, and we write these together. And she's she does most of the writing she cranks out, several articles per week, and so it's quite amazing. But every so often, we will team up on a major article or report, and we did this. We did one February of 2011, so almost 2 years ago, we wrote a major report called "Let's Get Off the National Standards Train," where we traced the race to the top funds, the Common Core, the genesis of that whole thing, and then got into, you know, the quality of those standards and a number of different issues. And so this is, I guess you might say, an update to that. But anyway, when I ran across this major report done by the Pioneer Institute, I thought, okay, this is really giving us the information that we need, because, as you well know, there are hundreds of really good arguments that we can make against the Common Core standards. But I would submit that probably one of the stronger ones, at least an argument that we can take to the legislators and different people in our state offices, would be the cost of the Common Core standards. So when I ran across this report, I thought, hey, this is something we can really do something with. So I looked at the report, and then I went into all the numbers. They have a lot of information in the report itself. There are quite a few figures that are included in the appendices to that report. So I dug into all of those numbers, and here's what I found, and I think it's really good information. First of all, they found that the nationwide cost of implementing the Common Core standards would be $15.8 billion. Let's call it $16 billion. Now, that cost is spread over 7 years. So in 7 years' time, the 46 states that have signed up and have adopted the Common Core standards, those 46 states, 45 states plus D.C., will spend some $16 billion just in the first 7 years. Now, we need to understand that the cost does not end at the seventh year. It's an ongoing cost, and it to the tune of about $801 million per year for that collection of states, the 46 states that signed up for the Common Core standards. So that's a huge amount of money. Then when you dig into those numbers a little bit, here's what we find. There are four major categories of expense when you talk about implementing, putting the Common Core standards into place. They don't just happen by magic or by themselves. The four major categories would be testing, and that makes up 8% of the $16 billion total. So that's a pretty good chunk. Professional development, getting all of our teachers to the point where they can actually be effective in teaching to the Common Core standards. Professional development, that's 33% of the total tab. Textbooks make up 16%. And finally, the biggie out of the whole bunch, technology, computers and infrastructure, that technology component is 43% of the total. So that's really the lion's share of that $16 billion is in technology. And again, you know, we've been trying to say this for several years, is that, yeah, you know, the schools might have a few computers knocking around, but nothing close to what will be required once you implement the Common Core standards, because, of course, everything is online. It's online assessments, online testing, and that requires a great deal of computer support, software, broadband, internet connectivity, you know, lots of things involved. So it's a very, very large component. So then I took that report, which gave the nationwide cost, and then the report from Pioneer Institute, they kind of stopped short of providing the total cost for each of the states. And so I thought that was a fairly important thing to have. So then I took their numbers. I did not create new numbers, so to speak. I wanted all of the numbers that I generated to completely shadow and follow the guidelines and the numbers given in that Pioneer report. I simply expanded upon it. For example, they did not give the full cost of testing or professional development for each and every state. And I think that's a very, very important thing to provide. So, again, I used their assumptions, their guidelines to generate a testing cost for each state, a professional development cost, a technology cost, and you know, every one of those components, so and textbooks as well. So those four categories, for each and every state, I have a total cost for the Common Core Standard implementation. And, sir, you come from Ohio, isn't that correct?
That's correct.
Okay, so I thought maybe as a place to start, let's review a little bit what Ohio has received and what they will spend. As you well know, and maybe some people are not aware of this, Ohio was one of the 12 winners. I often use the word winners in quotation marks, but Ohio was one of the winners, a race to the top. There were two different phases, two sets of competitions, and both of those came out in 2010. Ohio was ranked number 10 in both Phase 1 Phase 2 ranks. So in Phase 2, there were two winners in Phase 1. Ohio picked up, in the Phase 2 ranking, you folks picked up $400 million. Now, that's a major winner, you know, and after all, only 12 out of all of the states that submitted their proposals, only 12 were selected as winners. So Ohio was picked as a winner, and you folks got $400 million. And then in subsequent competitions, if you will, you have actually picked up another $68 million. It brings the total awards to Ohio to $468 million.
Wow.
And then, by the way, when I divide that, and this was, there was an Education Week study that we wrote a report three or four weeks ago where we took the results from the Education Week study, and that's where they had listed that Ohio had received a total number of awards of $468 million, the 400 plus the 68 subsequent. So that brings Ohio's awards to $468 million. You have 1,817,000 students. When you divide that through, the grant per student for Ohio would be $258. And by the way, because of that, when we rank the grants per student for all of the states that picked up federal money, you and Ohio were ranked number 11 in terms of the grant per student. The folks right there in the capital, District of Columbia, they were right on top. They were number one with a grant per student of $1,533. They were followed in that listing by Delaware, Tennessee, Rhode Island, et cetera, down to Ohio. So that's $258 per student. Okay, that sounds wonderful and great, doesn't it? And I'm sure the people in Ohio are proud, and it probably gives them bragging rights and the whole bit, you know, to, oh, look at all the money we came up with, you know. Well, let's just see how that looks in terms of I like to look at cost versus reward, risk versus reward is kind of a concept they use a lot in the like in stock market, in investing circles, the risk versus reward ratio and that type of thing. So let's look at, again, at all of the states, the 46 states that were that have adopted the Common Core Standards. And by the way, only 5 states have not adopted, because we say, you know, the 46 states, 45 states plus D.C. So we've got a few states that showed some real smarts here and chose not to, to buy the Common Core lie. Let's put it like that. So in terms of the cost then for the implementation of the Common Core Standards, and again, this is for a 7-year period. You have to cut it off somewhere, And so that's what this Pioneer study did. For the state of Ohio, the folks in that state will spend $662 million to implement the Common Core standards. Simple math, when I subtract the $468 million that was awarded to Ohio from the cost of implementing Common Core standards of $662, I get a difference of $194 million. So that is the amount that the taxpayers of your state will have to pony up in order to implement Common Core standards in Ohio.
That does not feel good, does it?
And that's just for starters.
One of the things that's happening in Ohio, and I'm sure it's happening in other states, is because of the economy, the funds to just run the daily operations, to turn the electricity on and pay salaries for the programs that we already have is a major challenge as state funding is decreased. And so almost all of our school districts here in Ohio are out there seeking additional monies just to keep the lights on. And when you add this, it for something that doesn't seem to be needed at all, is certainly frustrating.
Well, I'm sure it is.
Well, Mr. Henry, I'm just, you know, while you were talking about that, it was so hard for these states to really be in the top tier and to get. And I'm wondering, because, you know, here we've got this election, and I'm thinking, you know, the White House doesn't do anything without a purpose behind it, Ms. Barbara. And I'm wondering, I know there are some people that thought, well, we deserve to get the money. We've worked very hard, and they didn't get the money. But yet, Ohio, you know, gets it. And I'm wondering if it's got any political implications. You know, if we can get back to Ohio, how much better will we look to Ohioans? But never mind, they don't need to hear that eventually they're going to have to come up with $200 million because they're going to be short.
Well, that's right. And let's bring it closer to home. I don't want to confuse the issue here for a moment, Diana, but since you're based in Alabama, let's look at Alabama, if you don't mind. Alabama, the total cost for Alabama will be $282 million, round numbers. You received a whopping $0 for federal competitive awards. That then means that the taxpayers in Alabama will be on the hook for $282 million.
Wow.
And that's
Mr. Henry, I'm gonna pass on to Mr. Finn Larson your email. I was trying to do that while y'all were talking, but I think I sent you, Mr. Larson, the wrong article, so I'll have to look. My computer has crashed and just got a replacement, so I'm a little behind, but I'm going to find that article that he had just really done, and it sounds like it's going to impact all the states, Mr. Finn Larson, because this is really the missing link. I don't think we've really had figures like what he's talking about broken down for our states.
Well, I agree, and to me it's a major wake-up call, and if you don't believe this is political, you just have to know it clearly is. I mean, when this was first promoted, it was promoted as the answer to No Child Left Behind, which was a Republican President Bush program. Now we're looking at this as the Democratic program, and you can bet it becomes important to the states that are considered swing states in this election, Ohio being one of those.
Well, that's certainly true, and I think, you know, you look at the political components, you know, well, you could go right down the list in terms of who the states that were award winners, but yeah, it seems a little bit probably suspicious. But
well, can you tell Henry, who some of the other states that did get it? Would you mind mentioning just a few more of those states?
Okay, certainly. In terms of the let's talk about the first two rounds of the race to the top. That's where the big bucks were, because that was they what they did. It was really a very sneaky deal. In the $787 billion stimulus measure, which is really round numbers $1 trillion when you add the interest and that sort of thing. So, but they call it $787 trillion initially. In that stimulus measure, lurking, hidden down deep there, fairly deep, was $4.35 billion for Race to the Top. So, you know, as soon as Obama got sworn into office, he already had this thing in place. And so they rammed through the stimulus measure, and it was passed within about 2 weeks of his swearing in. And so we immediately had this stimulus bill. Well, $4.35 billion was a lot of money. They actually awarded about $3.9 billion of this in the Phase 1 and Phase 2. There was a little bit of money left over, and then what they continued to do each and every year is they will get, in the U.S. Department of Education, they'll get more money to funnel towards this Race to the Top. And it's a big fat carrot is what it is. And the deal is, if you're trying to get someone to go along with a particular program, Common Core Standards, the way to do it is to dangle a big fat carrot out in front of the states. And that's what they did. And they found lots of willing suckers, shall we say, to go along with this program.
Well, Mr. Henry, you also mentioned earlier, which I would love for you to pass it on also to Mr. Ken Larson, is that you know, this need for computers, that already Texas had done a study with some solid, you know, statistics, you know, that really, you know, I think it's overrated, the need for computers to improve learning for the students. And we really need to be getting that out again, because unfortunately, like in Alabama, they paid, well, they're going to put us in debt another $100 million for tablets. And I'm sorry, Ms. Barbara, I've not let you get in the conversation, so go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
No. I'm still reeling over the cost of $282 million for the state of Alabama over and above what we're already spending here, which is about 80 cents on every dollar that the state takes in.
It is a lot of money, that's for sure. Just a couple points. And that study, I'll send that to you, that was conducted in Texas, I want to say 5 or 6 years ago. And it was a very big study, side-by-side scientific study, where they looked at the efficacy of using computers in schools. And does the use of computers help the students to learn more, is basically the objective. And what they found was, the students had fun. They learned computer skills, but it did not help them to do better in school. So that's one study. Let me back up for something else. I didn't answer your question at the time. Let me do that a little bit without boring you too much with the numbers. You ask about some of the other states that were winners. Let me just tick off some of the big winners here. State of Delaware, in this Race to the Top competition, they picked up $119 million. D.C. got $75 million. Florida, a huge winner, $700 million. Georgia, $400 million. Hawaii, $75 million. These are round numbers. Maryland, $250 million. Massachusetts, $250 million. The state of New York, $697 million. North Carolina, $399 million. Ohio, just mentioned that, $400 million. Rhode Island, $75 million. Tennessee, $500 million. So there were some big winners in that initial two rounds of the Race to the Top competition. And as I mentioned,
I'm so glad for the timing. We just really happened to be talking before the show aired, and I got so excited, Mr. Larson, about the information he was giving me. I thought, oh, no, you've got to tell us on the show. But I'm going to post that on our website, Mr. Henry, today, and I'm also going to forward a copy to Mr. Stan Larson. And if you don't mind, get us a copy of that study by Texas, sir. We will get this out because I know, Mr. Finn Larson, this is something that your state is going to need, I think, in order to present to your Congress at some point, hopefully in not too distant future.
Yeah, well, what I will certainly do with the information is be sure that our members get it. Not only certainly the Ohio numbers, but also the other numbers. I mean, one of the realities that has to be asked at this point is that, you know, the states that have pretty much bought into this, can they back out? Has there been any discussion of that at all that you're aware of?
Yes, sir, there has. Yes, sir, there has been. There are some legal aspects of this, and I chose not to get into this in this long report because that's another report all to itself, just to cover that aspect. We touched upon it very briefly in that Let's Get Off the Standards Train report that Donna Garner and I wrote in February 2011, and we looked at some of the legal aspects, just kind of a broad brush approach, but you know, as to whether the state would have to pay back the awards, I don't think that is totally conclusive. You might be on the stick on possibly have to pay for that, but I don't
well,
think.
Mr. Henry.
I don't
oh,
think
I'm
it's
sorry,
fine.
Mr. Henry.
I think a state can still back out of it is what it amounts to, but you know, that's something that would have to be further investigated.
Well, what I had heard too, Mr. Henry, is and Mr. Finn Larson, is, of course, Ms. Barbara, I think a new president, that will be very helpful because a lot of this is, you know, they're trying to pass something to defund it in Congress, right? I think they've already tried to do that. And another thing, too, is I think what we're going to try to do in our state and other states trying to do is just not to fund it. And, of course, with a new president, you know, then I think that will be addressed as far as having to pay back. And I think Romney is against this. Is that what I gather, Ms. Barbara? Is that what you're gathering?
Yes, that's what I've heard. And, Diana, were you talking about the state defunding or there's something before the United States Congress to defund the race?
Yeah, I think I know Martha Roby had spoken with us, and I think that was one of the things that she was to very concerned with is to defund it. That was the House of Representatives' move. But, of course, they knew that was not going to get passed in the Senate. So that is going to happen, and I believe with a new president, that just like Obamacare, I think that's one of those things, Mr. Larson and Mr. Henry, that's going to happen. And I think each state will be presented with the fact that, you know, it's like you giving us that article information. I think when they meet again next year, they're going to be presented with your information, and I think there's no way that – you know, they're always saying in our own, you know, legislature that they don't really have the money.
Well, that's true. A couple things. Governor Mitt Romney has come out against the Common Core standards. And so, you know, we need to make sure that he, you know, stays in that camp. So that's thing number one. He's also obviously come out against Obamacare. And so, you know, I think we can expect within days of when he is sworn into office, he will take very strong action against Obamacare. And the deal is there with Obamacare. You know, it's so sneaky the way they wrote that bill. But we've got to, it's like a head of a snake, you've got to cut off the head. You cut the funding to it. So you totally cut the funding to Obamacare. If we do the same thing with Common Core standards, then it's just out there dangling by itself. And so that will be extremely important to do that in the House and in the Senate, you know, this next January.
Well, thank you, Mr. Henry. And we'll have to have you back on.
Okay.
And we'll cover this some more. So I will get it to Mr. Finn Larson. And Mr. Finn, would you like to say something to Mr. Henry before I let him go?
Well, just really appreciate the kind of resources that you're putting out there, and I know from hearing from the grassroots, if you will, the classroom teachers, they are really frustrated, you know, even if the repeal comes, which would certainly add to a great flexibility of local control. I mean, teachers are already busy at work, changing what they do based on the scare of these coming tests that they got to prepare their kids for, because their evaluations will depend on how well the kids do, and in some cases, their salary and their continued career. So there's a lot of fear out in the classrooms, when instead there should be excitement and joy for impacting positively the life of their students. It has become a fearful place, and the whole race to the top movement has added to that.
It certainly has. Well, again, Mr. Larson, I apologize to you for taking so much of your time. I'll just, if you don't mind, I'll just listen for the rest of the show.
I think that sounds great.
Oh, thank you, Ms. Trina. Yes, Ms. Barbara, go ahead.
Well, I have a question. I mean, all of these increased costs, the implication is, I mean, the money's got to come from somewhere. So I'm assuming that with all this spending will come taxes being raised.
Well, that's true.
Ms. Barbara, yeah.
And we need to think about it. Okay, where does the money come from? You know, I know, Ms. Barbara, it sounds like you were a little bit concerned about Alabama. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, you know, with the government having run up a $16 trillion national debt, it's not going to come from the government, federal government. So what are the options? The local school districts in Alabama, local school districts in Ohio, they will have to somehow find that money. Because I'm guessing from what you said, Mr. Larson, that the state of Ohio is not going to be able to send that money down to the local school districts. In the same way, I doubt if the state of Alabama will have excess cash rattling around. So I think it ends up down at the local level, doesn't it?
It sure does, and I mean that's certainly where the challenge is. That just daily operations can be a challenge, and now you've saddled a local school with basically, I mean, there are grants out there for sure, like you talked about, some pretty large ones, but you're still talking about another unfunded mandate, something that needs to be done where the total funding isn't there. And in the case of Ohio, where they have to go out and get parents to volunteer to raise their property tax, that's not a very popular thing to do in today's economy.
No, and you made a very excellent point just now, the unfunded mandate. You know, let's look at, big raw numbers here. In round numbers, Common Core standards will cost the 46 states, nationwide cost $16 billion. The federal government has only handed out about $4 billion. So it's almost five. But really, so they have initiated a program that will cost $16 billion, and they've only dished out not even one-fourth of that in terms of awards. So it truly is, they've handed out $5 billion to a program that will cost $16 billion. Sounds kind of like an unfunded mandate to me.
Yeah. So,
it certainly does. And will cause crisis in many places.
Yes.
Well, it has caused a crisis here in Alabama. Can it, Ms. Barbara? They pretty much, I hate to say it, Mr. Finn Larson, Mr. Henry Burt, but they called it raiding the trust fund, or I call it stealing from the trust fund, and $100 million at the same time. They were trying to fund, for Common Core, the iPads and tablets for 9 through 12, but they didn't want people to hear about that part. But, you know, we need to raise the trust fund because of the state cannot afford to keep its prisoners in prison, among other things that they were telling us on the special ballot. But so already there's so much corruption, even in our state of Alabama, we hate that. But let me go ahead and ask, too, while we got to Mr. Finlock, because all eyes are really also turned into Ohio because of the election, and being Ohio is a swing state. Could you tell us what it is that really a lot of Ohioans are concerned with that that makes them stand out. As I mean, you know, we're talking about a swing state here, and I'm thinking, what is it that Ohio is so concerned about that that maybe they would like to keep Obama another 4 years? I can't think of what that would be. But
well, you know, I can only tell you of those that I interact with, I haven't found anything. But obviously there is a large population that sort of likes the socialistic philosophies of Obama phones and things that can be had for free from the government. I mean that's the only pull that I can see here. Now, if from what I'm hearing from educators, I mean they are really fed up with the whole concept of control of what goes on in the classroom from Washington, which is really what the whole race to the top is. But I can tell you the message that I'm hearing our teachers' unions pump out there, and they obviously are hoping to have their president back in the White House, and you know they're telling teachers, if you want to see school funding, you better get Obama back in there, because the Romney presidency will stop school funding as in every way that they can. So again, that's really the only thing that I'm hearing debated out there among the education community. Is it true that if Romney gets into office, that our funding will stop?
And if
you even look at the debates, I mean, one of the things that our president talked about was pouring millions and millions of dollars into education so new teachers can be hired. Never mind that we have a declining enrollment and we have found that pouring money on education isn't really what's going to reform it. You can see how to teachers who are worried about their jobs, that could be very appealing.
Well, Mr. Fan, since, you know, education is in such a, well, it's so highly thought of as a center of this state that's going to steer this nation, you know, either way, I wonder, you know, history is something I'm so grateful. We have two historians, Ms. Barbara and Mr. Wayne Wood, that remind us of history. And if anybody should understand how important it is to educate people of their history, it should be the teachers. If anyone has the most access to historical documents, I would think it is the teachers, higher than any group. And so I've just reminded Mr. Finlaw that I was looking at Ronald Reagan and Anne Frank. And Ms. Barbara, I remember the words of Ronald Reagan, never again. And here the educators of Ohio is really dealing every day with who Ronald Reagan was talking about, the youth. The future of America is right there before their eyes. And Ms. Barbara, that Bergen-Belsen speech by Ronald Reagan is one of his best speech. And I remember those words, never again. And we see this socialist attitude. Really, we're seeing, I hate to say it, the attitude of Hitler, who said that whoever owns the youth, is it the future or owns the country, Ms. Barbara?
Yeah, something like that. Well, you know, when we were talking about the situation in the classrooms today, what I have observed, I have two young grandchildren in a magnet school, and what I've observed is that the teachers are trying so hard to meet all the requirements and get everything done, to the point that they are just absolutely driven. That's the word that comes to mind, driven. And, you know, I hate that, because I want our children to learn to have the joy of learning and the joy that should be in the classroom, imparting knowledge and children enjoying it and the teacher enjoying it, you know. but I have not seen that. I've just seen the absolute pressure that is put on them with Common Core standards. And you know, the papers, they have that title on them, Common Core Standards with the math program. And but it's very sad to me. So I mean, just a lot is going on with our education system that needs to be changed. And, you know, we're hoping that all of this will be defunded, and so maybe we can get some sanity back into teaching and into the classrooms again.
No, I think you're really on the nose there. One of the things that that happens, I believe, it happens in any organization when how you live your daily life is comes from the top down. This is how you do it. This is what you must teach. This is how you test. This is how you must test. You lose that that local ownership, and I would say that I'm seeing teachers suffering more from burnout, frustration, and anger than I have ever seen in my career in education, and I really believe that's really part of it. Teaching is an art, and if we can empower teachers and locally develop what it is that is important for them to teach in the community, and let them develop that process and the testing and the accountability. We know that from all kinds of organizational and business models that direction, insight, and drive needs to come internally and not externally. It just doesn't work, and I believe that's part of the reason that we're seeing the burnout, the fact that teachers are now leaving after one or two or three years. It's why we hear regularly from teachers that they just don't know how much more they can continue to do, because the regs that they're forced to try to thrive under are just suffocating them. I'd love to see our teachers turned loose and be able to get back to the art of teaching rather than this concept of preparing for the next test and figuring out how are we going to get them ready. You know, if students are taught to think, to process, to read, to write, and develop basic math skills, that they will be able to pass any test that we decide later on down the road to give them, rather than having companies making millions of dollars now and developing new tests to line up with Race to the Top. It's just a shame. It's like a raping of the educational system.
Ms. Barbara, sorry, Ms. Well, I was just going to say, with the math situation, the Common Core standards they are teaching process. They are teaching alternative methods of learning basic math in first grade, second grade, third grade, and before they have even learned their basic math facts. In fact, I don't think there's anywhere in the curriculum that requires them to learn basic math facts. I guess they're supposed to absorb it out of the air or something, but they are not being taught the basic math facts. They're being taught processes, how different ways to come to a conclusion, and it's very confusing. It's very complicated, and I think it's very damaging to young children to have to deal with all this, and they actually call it teaching algebra to first graders. You know, and they're actually proud of what they're doing, you know, with these Common Core standards. The name of the one here in Alabama is Go Math, and it's very complicated, complex, and confusing.
We're at an unfortunate time in the history of public education, and I hope we hear an outcry from parents, community, those that represent us in government, and just bring us back to some of the basics that worked for generations. rather than try to ram something down everyone's throat from Washington. I'm just concerned, even if some of the things in the standards are good, and I'm sure we could probably find some things in there that are good, forcing things from the top down, we know it doesn't work. We need to turn our teachers loose to be the creative, artistic teachers that we know they have been in the past and can be in the future.
That's right.
Well, Ms. Larson, I wonder, this is an aside from the education, because all eyes are really turned on to the swing states like Ohio. Are you hearing concerns about the Libya issue and the misrepresentation that unfortunately President Obama and his administration has really been doing as far as, you know, the incident, what happened in Libya? Are you hearing any talks about that? Is that a concern?
Oh, certainly a lot of rumbles out here around the state. A concern that we need to return America to powerful leadership, honest leadership, leadership that will not worry so much about the polls or what will happen politically if they respond a certain way, but just going back to those primary basics that we can trace all the way back, the first principles, if you will, that we can trace all the way back to the forefathers that formed this great nation. We've really lost that, and there's a large rumble there. See, I think the question that I think will be answered at the poll is, will people vote for what is good for the nation, or will they vote for certain things that they feel might be a personal kickback to them? That's my personal assessment that will be worked out in this election, because those that are in the educational know, I don't see any of them leaning towards President Obama, except for those that feel that their funding or their jobs may be better if we keep printing money in Washington and shipping it out to our local schools. But those that really understand economics and really understand how the whole economic system works and interrelation between nations and in the Middle East, I'm not finding anyone leaning in the Obama direction. But again, what really matters is what vote takes place in November is really going to be the key.
Well, I'm hoping that people that have been in the middle, I think that one of the important lessons in history is when we were in the middle in regard to, Nazi Germany, we were neutral, and then we found out, to our great sorrow, what they had done to millions of Jews. And I've got here a story I'd like to read this before we go off. And an elderly German who lived through the Holocaust tells the following story, and this came out of the Nuremberg trials. I always considered myself a Christian. I attended a church since I was a small boy. We had heard the stories of what was happening to the Jews, but like most people in America today, we tried to distance ourselves from the reality of what was really taking place. What could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we would hear the whistle from a distance, and then the clacking of the wheels moving over the track. Excuse me. We became disturbed when one Sunday we heard cries coming from the train as it passed by. We grimly realized that the train was carrying Jews. Week after week, that train whistle would blow. We would dread to hear the sound of those old wheels because we knew that the Jew would begin to cry out to us as they passed our church. It was so terribly disturbing. We could do nothing to help these poor people. Yet their screams tormented us. We knew exactly at what time that whistle would blow, and we decided the only way to keep from being so disturbed by the cries was to start singing our hymns. If some of the screams seemed to reach our ears, we just sing a little louder until we could hear them no more. Years have passed, and no one talks about it much anymore, but I still hear that train whistle in my sleep,
I can still hear them crying out for help. God forgive us all who called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing intervene. And I love that as a reminder. And also, I love Ronald Reagan. And I'm going to say the words of young Anne Frank in this speech. And I just emailed you this little speech from Ronald Reagan, Mr. Finn Larson. It's really a wonder that I haven't dropped all my ideals, because they seem so absurd and impossible to carry out. Yet I keep them because, in spite of everything, I still believe that people are good at heart. I simply can't build up my hopes on a foundation consisting of confusion, misery, and death. I see the world gradually being turned into a wilderness. I hear the ever-approaching thunder, which will destroy us too. I can feel the suffering of millions, and yet, if I looked up into the heavens, I think that it will all come right, that this cruelty too will end, and that peace and tranquility will return. And I just pray that teachers would remember those words from Anne Frank, and that they would hear the words of the Germans who were Christians too. That if there is, you know, there's really never been a time, I think, such as these today, other than the beginning of this nation. And back in the beginning of this nation, thank God they knew where to go to. They bent their heads and, you know, bowed their heads and bent their knees. And so I'm so grateful that we do live in the land of the free, home of the brave, and we still have the ability to pray, Mr. Finn Larson and Mr. Henry Burke and Miss Barbara. And I know I went on and on about that, but I just love those two things that are great reminders of how we can raise up ourselves really out of our pit and do what duty calls us to do. Mr. Finn, would you like to say something about that?
Yeah, I really think that you're onto it. One of the things that I think we need to overcome as a nation is this whole, and we see a lot of, excuse me, unfortunately, in education, this dualistic philosophy where, well, you know, if I'm going to make the decision based on my faith, this is what I decide. But right now, I'm in a secular organization, and I don't want to push my beliefs or my values on anyone else. Well, that we saw what happened when people in Germany felt that way too. Well, you know, I don't like what's happening, but I'm just going to sing a little louder. Sort of sad, isn't it? And our teachers and our parents and in the public schools need to live out their faith on a daily basis, speak it out, and if they see things that are not edifying, they need to respond. Can't just close our eyes, ignore, and let the train pass, or we will not regain this generation that we're in the process of losing.
And Ms. Barbara?
Yes, Diana, I just, you know, we're just heartbroken because there's actually, it's as if there is a war on children going on in our nation today with the over 50 million children in the womb that have been murdered, with the child abuse that has, the numbers have increased dramatically since abortion became legal. The ideas and the scenes that are lived out before children on television, just everything. It seems like with the philosophy of the classroom, the pro homosexuality and the child-centered philosophies is so damaging to children. Just everything seems to be targeting our children, our future. So it's just very, very, you know, we've got to unstop our ears and however and wherever we see this war on children going on, we've got to step up and stop it. You know, the Founding Fathers planned for their posterity. We are destroying our posterity, and we've got to change that.
Well, in closing, I would like to ask, Mr. Finn Larson, would you mind, sir? We just love it that I speak to so many teachers. We just want to lift them up. We just love what they're doing for us parents, you know, and grandparents, that they are loving our children and really trying to do their best, that we know that they need help. We all need help from our Almighty God. So if you don't mind, sir, would you lead us in prayer?
Absolutely. Father, in Jesus' name, we just give you thanks for all of the followers of Jesus that are out in those classrooms today, both in public school and in Christian schools, private schools, even in homeschool. Father, we just give you thanks for those people that are investing in this next generation, Lord, and we would ask that through your Holy Spirit you would give them an infilling that would allow them to function far above their own capacity, far above their own power, far above their own authority, Father, but that you would allow them to be your ambassadors in whatever circumstances they're in, Father, that they would be strengthened by you, that they would be empowered by you, and, Father, that they would reach out to all those little ones that were created in your image. And, Father, we know they sometimes don't act like they were created in your image. Father, we ask that you would give so much love and grace to these teachers, that they would be able to treat them that way and then expect that they would start behaving, lining up with the truths of your word, Father. Father, we just ask that they would feel your love today, your presence, and Father, that you would surround the teachers in this nation with Christian parents and support from their church, support from their community. Father, that they would not feel alone and without hope. We know, Father, that it is through you that true transformation can come to our schools, through your love, through your truth, Father, and we ask that even today that reform would start happening, Father, despite what's happening in our state capitals and in our national capitals, Father. Father, we ask that you'd work mightily through these teachers, and we just give you thanks for each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Mr. Finn, and thank you. Oh, Mr. Henry, if you're still on, we just want to thank you, sir. God bless you, Mr. Henry. Would you like to say some closing words, Mr. Henry?
No, I don't think so. I think you've covered it quite well. I think there is hope in the future. We've got to get Mitt Romney and Paul Ryan in place. That's the beginning. And in addition to that, we've got to make sure that we go to the polls and tell our friends to do the same thing. We've got to get good, solid conservative Republicans in place for the House of Representatives and the U.S. Senate. That's, you know, with all the focus towards the presidency, we cannot forget about these other little offices.
That's right. Well, I thank God we should focus on, and we get to pray about tonight's debate. And I know, Ms. Barbara, before we go off, one of the things from history that I remember is really that the Marines started because of really the battle with, I hate to say it, with really this Islam that we are seeing now.
Well, you know, started before, but certainly during the Barbary Wars in Thomas Jefferson's, the first term in Thomas Jefferson's presidency, they were in the modern era of Marines. Some of the most famous action took place against the Barbary pirates, the Muslims of northern Africa, and there was a great need to do that. You know, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, and it was in Tripoli that the Marines came in and did great battle.
Well, I think tonight we get to see what our president and Mr. Romney have to say about this dire issue that is really we're coming up against, and we've already seen the results in Libya, 9/11, and so we'll be praying. I'm sure everyone needs to be praying for this event tonight, that the truth would come out. But we thank you, listeners. Please share today's podcast. Go to www.cityonhill.tv and share with your friends and family. And Mr. Henry and Mr. Finn, I'm going to send you a contact email for both of you, sir, so y'all can contact each other, because I think y'all are both right in the middle of really helping America's children. So may God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. And we thank you for being a part of City on the Hill radio show. Goodbye.